I do have the privilege now to introduce to you our speaker for the weekend, Reed Jolly, pastor at Santa Barbara Community Church, and had a nice chance to catch up with Reed a little bit at dinner tonight. And why don't you come up, Reed? All right, so we're going to talk about leadership this weekend. And I just wanted to ask you, in your experience for leading a church, for how many years has it been now?
38.
38. Yeah. 38 years. And how many people were at the church when you and your brother started?
Fewer than 38.
Okay, less than 38. Yeah. And there's been some growth there now.
Yeah.
So has it been pretty easy without pain leading?
Super easy.
Leading?
Yeah, being a pastor, you work like 6 hours on Sunday, and that's it.
Right. So, yeah. Like garbage men. They only work on Tuesday mornings.
Yeah. That's what it's like. No, it's been good. Being a pastor is like your job's. It's hard. Yeah. You know, it's hard in a different way, but it's a hard job. And I don't think it's uniquely hard. I think it's hard to work at Cisco. Do you know anybody that works at Cisco?
Did I mention it was difficult getting up here today?
Yeah,
great.
So what are we talking about now?
Well, so tell us a little bit about yourself. Tell us about your family.
Okay, my name is Reed Jolly. I have a wife of 36 years. I have three kids. Yeah, amen. Yeah. And She's a babe. I married up. I would have brought her, but it's a men's retreat, so that wouldn't have worked out too well.
Awkward.
But we have three children. Our daughter's 33, and she has three children of her own. The youngest is Elsie, and she's the cutest baby ever to live, and she's 6 months old. No, it's much cuter than yours.
No way.
No way. But then I have two sons. They're both married, and they're seed planters at this point in their lives. I think we're going to have some children in the future with them.
Great. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. So grandchildren. And
you're just getting it now, right? It's good.
And then I'm going to borrow a question that Mark asked you at dinner. What are you excited about that's happening in your church in Santa Barbara right now?
What did I say at dinner? I want to match it. I'm excited about a lot of things. I love the Church of Christ. I mean, Jesus died for the church, at the apex of his ministry. Sorry if I preach a little bit here, but he said, Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to him, "That's really good, Peter." He says, "You didn't get that yourself. God revealed it to you." And then he said, "I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." Yeah. Figure that one out. But I'm thankful to be in a part of a church, and God has blessed Santa Barbara Community Church. Doggone it, we aren't the perfect church, but the Lord has really blessed us. We're seeing some new people come to know Christ. We're doing baptisms. We're seeing old people grow in their faith and mature. And so the Lord's blessed me to be a part of this group of people that has grown together. Churches, I could go on and on. I don't know how long you want me to go, but churches are they're like standing in a river. We live in a very mobile society, and people kind of move by, and the Lord has added to our number, and it's been really good. I don't know how much you want me to say.
Well, this is coming out of your time, so you can go as long as you want. Yeah.
yeah. Well, I got it here.
Okay. Well, no, it's great to have you here. May I pray for you before we get started?
No, we don't do prayer at our church.
Okay. All right. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Reed is here, that you've brought him here, and whatever was part of his exit from Santa Barbara with his family and his church and his journey up here that may be on his mind, we just pray that you are a protector and a provider over those things and set him free to be here. We thank you that he's back after 10 years. We thank you that we have the connection and how he's influenced our pastors and many people in this room. And Lord, we pray now that our eyes would be open to your words, and that Reed can be a messenger of that. But we pray that you and your Spirit, who alone have the power to change lives eternally, are present here, that you open our eyes, open our hearts, that you knit us together and allow us to sharpen each other, to support each other. We thank you for people that have come from so far. We thank you for the brothers from City Team. We thank you for all the people with different stories that are here, and just ask that your hand is on this time now. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. We have all of this. Yes. So, what do you think of Joel? I mean, don't you think the prophet Joel had a British accent? I'll tell you a little known fact about the Brits is they don't really speak like that. They just do it when they're around us, because they know we're impressed by it. But man, I love that. I just thought, I'm here to worship the Lord. You know, it's good. Can't wait till tomorrow morning. But great. Are you doing it tomorrow morning?
We're doing it together.
But are you going to say something?
Maybe.
Good. I'm looking forward
if
to that.
You really want me to?
I do. Okay, it's good to be here. Do you bring Bibles to men's retreats?
Yep.
If you do, or if you have a device, turn to the book of Exodus. While you're turning there, I want to read you a passage. And before I read you a passage that's not in Exodus, I want to just kind of give you a little caricature. We're going to talk about men and leadership, not so much as men, but since we're all men, we might as well talk about men as men. But if there's a kind of a stereotypical caricature of men in America, the one I would get is somebody laying on a couch on a Sunday afternoon with French fries in one hand and a beer in the other hand and a remote control kind of squeezed into this hand, kind of channel surfing between football games that leads to a good nap. And that is that a little bit like kind of the American male, the caricature, the cartoonish caricature? And what I want us to do this weekend is kind of think about leadership as men and wherever we are in life. So let me read a passage that's not in the book of Exodus, just to get us going. And you stay in Exodus because we're going to get there in just a minute. This is one of my favorites, and I think it probably is a text that would have huge roots in the Peninsula Bible Church movement. It's from Ephesians 4. Is that starting to get a little gold star in the back of your brain? I mean, I would think Ray Stedman, who is the Pope of the whole movement, I would think this was his passage. I don't know that, but I would think so. It goes like this, Ephesians 4. God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Why did God give those four offices to the church? To equip, this is from the English Standard Version, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see the picture there? God has given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers, to equip the body of believers, the saints in the ESV, for the work of what? What's it say? You remember? Ministry. So if that's true, what is a saint? In that's a big kind of $2 New Testament word. What is a saint? Do you know? What is it? Yeah. This word saint comes from a Greek word hagioi. That would be plural. Hagios, singular. It refers to the holy ones. And biblically, if we are in Christ, what does God see when he sees us? He sees the very righteousness of Christ. So if you will, sainthood is not reserved for a select few. Sainthood is for every man and woman who loves Jesus and is in Jesus. And Jesus is in him or her. And when God sees us, he sees saints. Now, so God gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to prepare God's saints, to prepare God's people in the NIV for works of, in the NIV, works of service, and in the ESV, for works of ministry, so that we might move toward mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, watch what happens here, if we do this, and this is all introductory for where we're going to go this weekend, if we do this, then we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, when that happens, that makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, that means something to everybody in this room. That means if we're going to be the people of God, in the church of God, every one of us has to grow up so that the church will function properly. And if that happens, a lot of good will happen. All right, now let's get going. That's just introduction. I hope we come back to it sometime later in the weekend. When we speak of people in the church, often we speak of people, and then, do you use this language, ministers? Do you call your pastors ministers? You don't?
Rabbi.
Good. Rabbi. Sir. Yes, sir. Who are the ministers of the church? Everyone who's in Christ. And accordingly, every minister is to, in some sense of the word, be a leader. Now, God has given certain gifts of leadership to certain people that are different from one another. So we're not trying to push everybody into a little cookie-cutter formula. But in some way, shape, or form, everybody who is in the body of Christ, in the church, everyone who has come to know Christ is called to some form of leadership. And that's what I want to challenge you with this weekend and encourage you. So if you think of the great leaders in the Bible, this is, you know, from generations to revolutions, who are the great leaders? You know, there's Paul, of course. He's a great leader. He's primarily a missionary, a church planter. He's the great systematizer, a theologian. There's David. He's the king, and you might say he's a great leader, but boy, he had a lot of rebellion in his kingdom. There's Abraham. Abraham was a pilgrim primarily, and he really kind of led his own family first and foremost. And that's kind of it. And he wasn't the greatest of leaders. I mean, twice he tries to pawn his wife off as his sister, if you remember. So he's kind of a scaredy cat. There's Joseph. Joseph is the diplomat in Egypt. He's cutting deals with Pharaoh and working. He's a great guy. And there's Isaiah. He's the fiery prophet, but not too many people like him. There's Jeremiah. He's too self-absorbed to be much of a leader. My favorite leader. You probably already figured this out. Oh, who do you think my favorite leader is? My favorite leader is Moses. And tonight we're going to talk about Moses as the dysfunctional leader. But I one of my habits as a believer is to read through the Bible every year. And the first part of the Bible is called the Book of Moses. Did you know that? It's called Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Those five books, by tradition, are written by Moses. I think he did write them, or at least most of them. He probably didn't write the verse about him being the most humble man on the whole earth. But for the most part, he wrote those books. And those books collectively can be called the Book of Moses. But Moses is the quintessential leader, in my perspective, in the Bible. But he's a dysfunctional leader. He deals with so much. He is reluctant when he's called to lead. He's bold after he was called. He confronts the earthly powers of the globe in Egypt. He had a lot of guts. He has a temper problem. Did you know that? Anybody here prone to anger? No, don't admit it, but probably some of us are. Moses has a temper problem that gets him into trouble at the beginning of his ministry, and it gets him into trouble at the end as well. That's why he doesn't go into the land of promise, because of his temper. He has a tough time seeing his own shortcomings. God says, you're not going to go into the land of promise because of your temper flared up. And then Moses in Deuteronomy 1:37 blames it on the people. So he, like the rest of us, he's got his blind spots. He's a team player. His team is kind of a team of three, remember? Moses, Aaron, and who else? Miriam, his sister. And he also knows what it's like to have his team rebel against him. And they do. Oh boy, do they. He copes with that rebellion pretty well. He's very racially sensitive. He marries a Cushite. Cush, Ethiopia. He marries a black woman. So he's multicultural. He has a long view of ministry. At the end of Deuteronomy, he says, you're all going to fail. He says, but God's going to do some things in the future that will change all of it. He lays down the law. He's the lawgiver, but he also has some priorities. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's his priority, loving God. Now, don't make any mistake about this. Moses is the guy. In Judaism, he is second only to Abraham. In the New Testament, he's the most quoted person from the Old Testament. Moses comes up more often than anybody else. Mormons think a lot of Moses. They think that he went to heaven without dying, and they also think that Moses appeared to Joseph Smith on April 3rd, 1836, in Kirkland, Ohio. The Quran mentions Moses more than any other individual, and his life is portrayed in parallel to Muhammad. And we got to say, who is this guy? Next slide. I want you to see this quote, A.W. Tozier. Tozier said something pretty interesting, something to think about. Tozier said in one of his books, he said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. Tozier was talking about leadership. You have to die before you can live. It is usually out of the context of our pain and even our mistakes that God grows the seeds of a great leader. I mean, Jesus said the same, didn't he? Unless a seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears what? Much fruit. Okay, Exodus chapter 2. Let's get to the text. You know the beginning of the story. There's a Pharaoh in Egypt that doesn't know Joseph. There's a lot of years have gone by, centuries actually, and this Pharaoh is concerned at the overpopulation of the Hebrews, and he has ordered the extermination of the Hebrew male children. So here we go. This is the second chapter. This is the birth of Moses. Now, a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, the child actually looks like Charlton Heston. She hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen, that's just asphalt and tar, and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. So here's this. Pharaoh, by the way, is said to have had about 60 daughters. So one of the daughters of Pharaoh, I mean, this guy was active, if you can catch the drift there. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. Verse 10, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, I drew him out of the water. Whoa. What a story. Mom bears the baby. 3 months later, she puts the child into a basket. A few weeks later after that, or maybe a few days later, she gets paid to nurse her own child. Pretty cool, isn't it? You see kind of the sovereignty of God, but eventually she has to give the child back to the daughter of Pharaoh. So Moses has an upbringing. I'm glad we have some missionaries here. Moses has an upbringing that would have to be compared to being what sometimes missionary kids are sometimes called third culture kids. Maybe you've known some missionary kids. I've known many. And some of them are kind of only happy on the airplane between where they lived and where they're going. And that, you know, back where they grew up in Africa, they're not completely comfortable. But then they come to the States and they're not completely comfortable. And Moses is something like that. Now, his word, the name Moses means to draw out, but it also sounds like an Egyptian word for son. And it's possible that that Pharaoh's daughter wanted that dual meaning for this little boy. And it's kind of fun to think about. If she did, God is in the mix of that, because Moses is going to lead Israel out of Egypt. But God will then call Israel, and the prophets, he will call Israel his own son. Now think with me for a minute in this story, what we just read. Think of what we don't know. We don't know what it was like for Pharaoh for Moses in Pharaoh's household. We just don't really know. Did Pharaoh himself know of the origin of Moses? Did he even know Moses? We're not told. Why did he allow one of his daughters to adopt a child at all when his goal was to exterminate the Hebrew children? We have no idea. Did the daughter marry, or did Moses grow up essentially fatherless, as some of us in this room have? Ruth Haley Barton wrote a great book called Strengthening the Soul of Your Leadership, and much of it is about Moses. And she says this, she says, Moses lived between two worlds, and yet he was not fully at home in either place. Now, to put this in our language, he had what? Issues. He had issues. And we're going to see that he had some anger that stemmed from those issues. Maybe a little bit of a chip on his shoulder. He's trying to prove himself in both worlds. How many of you saw the movie Lion? I am. Or if you didn't, you got to. It's a sin not to watch the movie Lion. It's quite a movie. It's about a little boy. I'm not going to ruin it for you. I promise. Maybe tomorrow I'll ruin it. But it's about a little boy who gets separated from his mother in India. True story. And this is right in the beginning of the movie. It won't mess you up. But he gets stuck on a train, and he ends up, you know, I think a couple of thousand miles away from home. And he ends up being adopted by a couple. What's that island just south of Australia? Yeah, that island. And he grows up there, and he speaks English and with a funny Australian accent and all that. Why can't they just talk like us, huh? But it's so much easier. but he's home, but he's not home. And the story it's a true story of him kind of trying to reconnect with his home. But the film does a great job of showing the issues he has of his own identity. Who is he? Who am I? Where do I fit? Well, let's keep going in our text. We're just going to read one more section tonight. Go to verse 11 of chapter 2. One day, here we're going to see the issues flare up. One day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. I love this. It's so cartoonish. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I mean, that's pretty short storytelling. When he went out the next day, behold, I mean, the narrative moves very quickly here. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" That man answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Oh my gosh. I thought no one was looking. Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, He sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Verse 16. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered the flock. When they came home to their father, Reuel, when we learn soon his name is Jethro, when they came home, we'll just call him Jethro, he said, "How is it that you've come home so soon today?" They said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock." I love this line. He said to his daughters, "Then where is he? What'd you let that one go for? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." My. 2 days in the life of Moses that utterly shape his life. He's asking, "Who am I? How do I fit in? Should I stay in the palace of Pharaoh or should I go with my people?" Think about it. Should I leave the environment of wealth and privilege and all this money that I've got and go live with my people? Or should I leave my people and my real identity and just stay in the palace? His anger compels him to take a third way still. He commits murder. Now, there's a little behind the story that we don't see in Exodus. And you can look at the screen as I read this. This is from Hebrews 11. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward, he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned." We can go to the next slide. Moses had a sense of calling, and you should too. It's a vague sense of calling, but he has it. Second, Moses has a willingness to obey. In the New Testament, there's a guy named Stephen. You remember Stephen? Stephen is the first martyr in the Christian church. He's put on trial in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 7 because of what's going on in the church itself. And Stephen gives a defense of what's happening. And he's the one who kind of shows that the temple in Jerusalem is now obsolete. But during his sermon, it's a long chapter in Acts 7, we're not going to read it. During his sermon, Stephen talks about the faith of Moses and that he actually understood what he was doing when he commits this murder, that he's interceding for his own people. The problem was that Moses was doing the Lord's work in Moses' way. You with me? I mean, God calls us to do His will, and He calls us to do His will in His way, not our way. And Moses, in his anger and his impetuousness, does the Lord's work in his own way. God had called him to be a deliverer, but not in this way that he was doing it. So have you ever taken these personality tests? Haven't we all? Don't you hate them? We took one with our church staff several months ago. And there were 4 categories of personalities. One was, and you tell me what you'd like to be. One was expressive. Isn't that nice to be expressive? And the second category was analytic. All you Cupertino types, you know, that are engineers, you know, you're analytic, right? And that's a nice word, analytic. The third one, listen to this, amiable. Is that good? You know what amiable means? It means nice. So you got these three categories: expressive, that's really good; analytic, I mean, who doesn't like that; amiable, and then the fourth category is driver. Yeah, thank you, amen. Guess who scored really high on driver? You know, I'm sitting around all these staff, and I'm thinking, oh, it's so amiable, and I said, driver. You know, I think, thank you very much. Well, Moses is one of those natural-born drivers. He's that kind of a leader. By the way, however you come out, God still called you to leadership. You're going to lead differently depending on the way that he has shaped you. Now, my suspicion about Moses and committing this murder is that the murder revealed the anger. It didn't create the anger. The anger was already there. I mean, here's a guy who doesn't know his father. Who knows what he knows, but it's not good. He doesn't fit. And he has this opportunity, and he commits murder. The anger led to the murder. So let me tell you a little story. Is this being recorded? Oh, no. Okay, it's all right. Let it roll. But nobody will listen to it anyway. But I've never told this story in my church. I don't think I will. I've only told it one other time, and now I'm going to tell it to you. But the last time I got to be here was in 2007. That's 10 years ago. You can see I have analytic possibilities by just knowing that. But my life changed so much right after 2007. The church that I've been privileged to pastor, at that time I'd been pastoring there for 27 and a half years, we merged with another little tiny church that had 38 acres of property and a nice facility, and they basically just said, here, take the keys. And we did. And that thrust our church into a lot of change, and churches that are in change have a hard time. And those 10 years have been some of the most exciting years of my life, and unquestionably the hardest years of my life. Those two truths are held side by side. I'm so thankful for them, and it's been really kind of hard. Well, fast forward. Last February, remember we had some rain last year. Was that cool? You think we're going to get any this year? I hope so. Last February, Lisa and I, my wife and I, we were sitting by the fireplace having dinner. Our kids aren't home. And if you're not married, I just want you to know, good things sometimes happen when you have dinner by the fireplace. I mean, it's a wonderful time to be together. And we get lost into some really good discussion, and I'm kind of waxing eloquent about my own soul. And I said, you know, Lisa, one thing I don't want to become is a grumpy old man who's angry. And she said, well, you are a grumpy old man who is angry. Yeah. And you know, she said that with just a tremendous amount of love. And God kind of worked in my life right at that moment, and I heard her. And I said, you're right. Did you see the quote? God doesn't use a man until he breaks him. And doggone it, don't you want to say, okay, Lord, enough breaking? And it seems that the Lord keeps saying, at least to me, I don't know about you guys, but he keeps saying, no, we got to break you a little more. Moses has the pedigree, but he's not been broken. He's been raised in Pharaoh's household. He knows something of Hebrew culture. He's the guy, but he hasn't been broken, and God takes him, even in light of, it's his own error. He's the one that does the murder, but he goes out to Midian and spends 40 years out there. God is breaking him, but in that brokenness, he's preparing him for greater leadership. As one commentator pointed out, Moses fled from one branch of Abraham's family to another. You know, Midian, we don't even really know where it is, but do you know who Midian was in the Bible? Do you know? Anybody know? If you did, I'd be impressed. Genesis 25, you find out Moses has another wife. You say, what? After all these chapters, he's got another wife named Keturah. Keturah's second son is named Midian. So he's going from one side of the family to another. And God's doing his work. Now Moses is getting the treatment. God is working on him. I don't know about you guys. I find huge comfort in this story. It tells me that my sin and the sins of the people around me are not ultimate, that God will still use us and even prepare us out of our sin. God will use Moses for his purposes. Have you ever noticed that God is in the habit of only using broken people, or pretty much only using broken people? Have you ever noticed? I mean, think through the scriptures. Abraham's old. Jacob is insecure. Leah is unattractive. How would you like to wake up in the morning and have your husband say, oh, I thought you were your sister? Wrong one. Joseph was abused by his brothers. Moses had a stuttering problem. Samson is, well, he's got hair issues. Rahab has a sexual past. Do you? You think God? Rahab is one of the people named in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew's gospel. She was a prostitute. You think God can use you if you have sexual brokenness in your past? Elijah was suicidal. David was an adulterer, a murderer. His family was an absolute mess. Jeremiah suffered from depression in a huge way. Jonah was a reluctant prophet who was a racist. He was. John the Baptist, he was eccentric to say the least. He was a vegan. No, he wasn't a vegan. He ate grasshoppers. Naomi was a widow. Peter was impulsive, hot-tempered. A reed blowing in the wind at times. I have a friend who's a tremendous preacher and a great pastor. Some of you would know his name. One of his earliest memories from childhood was having his mother strip his diapers off of him and punishing him because he soiled them and wiping poopy diapers in his face. Yeah. I have another friend who's run an international relief organization. And he and I went to Israel together. We just sat and talked. And one night he told me, he said, you know, I'm responsible for 2 children who died from abortion. Twice, he said, I got my girlfriend pregnant. Twice, the child was killed. I have another friend who's a pastor. All my friends are not pastors, I promise. These are my only 3 friends who are pastors. He was planting a church 20 years ago and got somebody pregnant while he's planting a church. Do you think God is willing to use broken people like you, like me? There's a huge point here. Moses is dysfunctional. So are you, so am I. We've got our stuff, we've got our issues. And can't you hear God saying, I am God, you are not, get over it. I will use you, not just in spite of the brokenness, but through the brokenness. So, main point tonight. One point, we're gonna go to bed soon. I want you to sleep on this one. God only uses the broken. With our promiscuous pasts, our secret addictions, the abuse we endured, the abuse that we doled out on someone else, the anger that you have toward your mother, the unresolved tension that you have with your father. Moses in Egypt as a young man, he's not ready, he's not refined, and God takes him to a place where he can refine him and prepare him for leadership. It's doubtful whether God can bless a man until he has hurt him greatly. Now, did you see that little phrase in there? Verse 15. And he sat down by a well. He sat down by a well. You don't need to know too much about Scripture to know that a well is a picture of a place where we get our soul nourished. It's the place where God will refresh us. So, Isaiah, I think we have a slide for this. Isaiah 12:3. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. It's up there. Good. Do you know how that verse was used in the time of Jesus? I'm just about done. You know how that verse was used in the time of Jesus? In the fall, right about now, there was and is today what's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. Not booze. The Feast of Booths. And the people would go, and they still do it. They set up little booths on the hills, and they lived there for a week. And every morning, they would come into the temple area, and they would take a golden pitcher that was empty, and they would go out to the spring of Gihon. Water supply was a huge issue for the Jerusalem, still is. And they'd fill that pitcher up with water, and they'd come back, and they would pour that water, or they'd waste it on the brazen altar. They'd just pour it out. And they'd sing and they'd dance. And do you know what the next verse is? Next slide. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. On the last day of the feast, John 7:37, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now listen to this. He said this about the Spirit whom those who were to believe in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In John's gospel, and only in John's gospel, only in John's gospel, what happens when he dies? Well, the Roman sticks a spear in his side, and what does John say? Out comes blood and water. It's at a minimum, it's a picture of the sending forth of the Spirit. Brothers, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. And God sent apostles, prophets, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people, God's saints, for works of service, for leadership. Now, there's a lot of men in this room. Some of them are in their 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, and probably some 70s. And every one of us has an excuse why we shouldn't lead. My kids are too young. I'm too busy. I'm just getting started in my career. I've been there. I've done that. I'm too tired. I got football games to watch this time of year. And God says, no, 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 no. I have prepared you, I have called you, and I'm sending you. In all of your dysfunction, in all of your stuff, I want to use you for my purposes, for my glory, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we want to be men of God who, in all of our brokenness, in all of the anger that we have, we want to come before you and say, be pleased to use us in your church and in your world, that we would serve you and as leaders of God's people and of other people. We thank you for this great picture of Moses and this guy who was so broken and yet so used. So we say thank you in the name of Christ, and we ask you to continue to do a work in us this weekend. Amen.